talking about friendship. We're talking about friendship. Have you ever had a great friend in your life? Like, just show of hands. Is anybody in here, you've had a really great friend? If you're looking at your friend, if your friend is sitting next to you, just look at him just for a second, you know? I say thank you for being a friend. My wife, and I don't mean to just talk about my wife a lot, but my wife, I mean, she is a really great friend. My wife, if you are blessed to be on the other side of her friendship, I mean, it is amazing. Danielle will pray for you. She will walk with you in difficult seasons and tough storms. She will fight for you and fight you, especially when it comes to not realizing who you are in Christ. She doesn't play. And I was thinking about just the relationships that have been blessed by Danielle. Danielle, this type of person where if there's an emergency that is happening in your life, she will pack her bag, she would go and stay with you for a couple of nights, she would look at me, give me a thumbs up, and I'm like, hey, I mean, it is what it is, because she just loves people really well. I was thinking about the way she loves, and it made me think even just to myself and how friendship is such a big deal, and yet we undervalue it at every turn. In the 1930s, Harvard started what has now become one of the world's longest-running happiness studies, and it's called the Harvard Study of Adult Development. And what they did is they tracked 700-plus people over 85 years to really figure out empirically what led to this happiness. And here's what they found. They found that at the end of this, that more than IQ, background, health, or money, research found that the key to happiness was strong relationships. Pretty wild, huh? So how are we doing with these relationships? It's crazy because the global insurer, Cigna, one of the things they did is they ended up polling 20,000 Americans age 18 and up. It was developed by UCLA. It's called the Loneliness Scale. And what is so striking is perhaps counterintuitively, the seniors that were age 72 and up, they actually scored the highest on this test, which means that this segment, this group of people, they were actually found to be the least lonely. Well, who's the most lonely? Generation Z, by far, between the ages of 18 and 22, was by far the loneliest generation on the planet. Now, I know what we're thinking is like, man, why would an insurer like Cigna spend all this money and energy trying to figure out who's loneliness? And this is what's shocking for us, is that Cigna knew that loneliness doesn't just make us sad. Loneliness makes us sick. Loneliness has the same effect on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Crazy, right? See, friends, I want us to be able to tap into something and a design that God has already thought about. A lot of times we're like, man, God, why did you put us with friends? And like, why does this matter? Listen, friendship matters so much to human flourishing. So much so, I even want you to be able to look at your friend that's next to you if you're so privileged to have someone that is next to you. And I want you to be thankful that you have someone that you can do life with. But here's the thing. In the same breath that we need friendship, at the same time, how many of you guys know that we struggle to be one? At the same moment where we actually need friendship, we struggle so hard to be one, and then even take it a step further, we can't even define what a great friend is. But Mike, I don't need friends. I'm married. But Mike, I don't need friends. I got siblings. Listen, all of that can be true, but how many of you guys know that if you are not a friend to your spouse, if you are not in friendship with your siblings, come on back to the boat that we're all in right now, because friendship means more than you can think. Today, I want us to look at the text, and I want us to look at friendship today. And as we're looking at David and Jonathan's life, I want us to answer two questions. Number one is this: why is friendship so important? And number two, what makes a great friend? If you're taking notes, note takers are kingdom shakers. Everybody say amen. Amen. Come on, somebody. Y'all can't sit up here, but y'all can take notes. I'll take it. Three movements today. The first is the importance of friendship. The second is the parts of friendship. And the third is the power of friendship. Now, before we go on, I want to clarify just for a second, because a lot of noise has gotten surrounded around David and Jonathan's life. I want to express to you that this is not an erotic relationship. This is phileo and agape love. And in this moment, I want to make it clear that a lot of us have tried to make this sexual, but for thousands of years of Jewish history and 1,000 years plus of Christian history, they have never seen it this way. And so when we look at this, it is brought about because of the 1970s sexual revolution. And it's such a reminder for us, even in this day, because when our cultural moment shapes scripture to fit its own image, watch out, beware. Point number one is this. What do we take from this story? Number one is the importance of friendships. Everybody say importance. What we're walking into in 1 Samuel 18 is probably the most dangerous point in David's life. David is living in the court. He's living in Saul's household. And every so often, Saul just wants to kill him. Every so often, Saul has one of these fits, and he tries to kill David. 6 times he tries to kill David. And you can imagine this story, the difficulty of David, as David is trying so desperately to ride out this storm. But I want us to really lean in just for a second, because it's in this most awful, evil, dangerous time that the narrator is giving us clues to one of the most important aspects of relationships. Check this out in 1 Samuel 18 at the very beginning. This is what Jonathan says. Jonathan sees David on the way back, and immediately he begins to gravitate to David. He says this. Jonathan makes a covenant with David and says, David, I'm going to love you as my own soul. And so on one side of the friendship in 1 Samuel 18, we see the starting of a relationship. We see the starting of a covenant-making moment. We see the start of David and Jonathan like kind of going together in relationship. And yet, what we don't also at times miss is in 1 Samuel 20, we see another moment where in 18 is the start of a relationship. In 20, there is the renewal of the covenant. And this is what Jonathan says. He says, "The Lord shall be between me and you forever." In other words, in 18, he's establishing it. In 20, he's saying, man, listen, I'm your ride or die. Check out what the narrator's doing. On one side is the start. On the other side is the renewal. And then the inside is all evil and chaos in this world. Don't miss this. We're going to talk about parts of friendship, but I want us to look at the importance of friendship. On one side is the start of the friendship. On the other side is the renewal of the relationship, and in the middle is the chaos that David is coming through. What is the narrator telling us? I believe that the narrator is showing off right now, and he's trying to get us to focus in on something that I think we always miss. Eugene Peterson, who is an observer of this passage, he says this. He says, during the most dangerous, evil chapter in all of David's life, this deep Jonathan bracketed the evil. This relationship between David and Jonathan, it wasn't just that they were best friends. It wasn't just that they were homeboys. No, this relationship, it bracketed the evil that was coming at David. Another way to say this is that David's friendship with Jonathan literally contained the evil. I love this because we may not have spears being thrown at us, but how many of you guys know life be life in sometimes? And this is what I love about this, because what he's saying is like, hey, it does not remove life from lifing, but your friendship does make it manageable. Your friendship makes it bearable. Your friendship makes it survivable. The point is plain, and I hope you see this. David does not endure this season without his friendship with Jonathan. Now, this isn't just merely an ancient observation. It's a human one. Listen, friends, you may not ever have a spear hurled at you, but you will have seasons in which fear and grief, come on, I'm preaching, and disappointment and loneliness are going to be thrown your way. As human beings, we're going to have moments like this moment in our world right now. We're going to have moments where they're going to feel like storms that are in our life. And this is what the text is saying. It's really drawing the conclusion that without friends, you're going to sink. Let me double down on this, because friendships and God's design for friendships are what sustains your life. Friendship is not just decorative. It's structural. It's not a luxury for certain personalities. It's a necessity that God has made. Let me take us back to the beginning just for a second. In Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. You guys remember this, right? And then he starts looking at things and speaking things into existence. And what does he say? He says what? It is what? Good. Say it with me. It is what? It is good. God looks at all these things and he says it's good. For the first time, he breaks this rhythm of good and he says this. And it comes to us in Genesis 2:18. He said, it is not good that what? That man shall be alone. Did God say this in 2025 when the world is crazy and messed up? No. God said this in Eden. Before there was sin, before there was death, before there was fracture. Which means, even in paradise, paradise without deep friendship, there's a void. But why, Mike? Why is there, sometimes I like to talk to myself, but Mike, why is there a void here? And it's because of the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. Everybody say our. The God of the Bible is triune, which means that he exists as one person through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, which means he has the ability to exist within community within himself. He is the very essence of relationship, which means friendship is not something God merely approves. It is something that God eternally is. Brothers and sisters, we are made in that image. Therefore, the longing for genuine fellowship, listen to me, is not evidence of immaturity, it is evidence of design. Don't miss this, because some of y'all are like, man, Mike, I just feel so lonely, I just feel so bad. Listen, the evidence, the longing inside of your heart for genuine friendship. Some of you guys came today for genuine friendships. You wanted a church community that you can actually connect to. Listen, the evidence of fellowship is not evidence of immaturity. It is evidence that you've been created the right way. Because to need friends is to be like your heavenly creator. Before we move on, I want us to give both a warning and a comfort. I think the warning comes like this, that many of us, this is Tampa Bay, and Lord knows this city is busy, especially early in the morning and at traffic time. It's just crazy. But many of us, if we're honest, we train our lives to live in the rhythms that neglect relationships in order to advance. Isn't that true? I was in New York and I was playing, and everybody there is a finance bro. I mean, everybody in there, I mean, you got 21-year-olds that's making like three times my salary. I'm like, man, woe is me. But but I remember every single time I would tell them, I was like, hey, I'm in Tampa Bay. It's like, oh man, that's like little New York. And they expected me to just be like, yeah, I want to be like you. Like, no, like there is a pace that I need you to be honest with. Many of us live in rhythms that train us to neglect relationships in order to advance. And so we commit to long hours and constant competition and calendars without margin. But here's the trouble. You are not going to be able to outpace the design and how you're wired. This is why we can like give ourselves to this and that, and we find ourselves going 1,000 miles an hour, and yet there's a deep part of our hearts that recognize that this is not the way we're supposed to live. See, to gain achievement and to lose our friends is to discover that the structure you're creating is not going to give you the life that you want. Here's my warning. Do not sacrifice friendship on the altar of accomplishment. God has wired you for relationships. Trust Him to build your life. Trust Him to anchor you. Trust Him to put you in the right job. It doesn't mean that we don't work hard. Colossians says, like, in everything you do, work towards the Lord, right? And yet at the same time, we could find ourselves trying to outpace the Creator as if we're the creators of this life. The warning is to give into your design, which you were created to be loved, to be valued. All of us were born with the desire looking for someone that is looking back at us. And when we don't get that, we starve. Which brings me to the comfort. Some of us in here, we have felt so lonely, and that loneliness makes us feel defective. Some of us, we lay our heads on the pillow at night and we're sobbing because we wish we didn't want people as much as we did. And we can go on Instagram and we can look at everyone else's profile and it looks like they're having the time of their life, and we're wondering, like, man, God, why can't I just do this on my own? Why does it matter? And I need you to know here's the comfort. If you're in a season, maybe you just moved to Tampa, and you're like, man, I'm just trying to find a new church, and I'm just trying to find people. And Lord knows, like, if you're like 30 plus, it is just hard to find some friends, right? It is hard. Like, life doesn't make it easy, you know? Here's my encouragement to you. If you need people, you are not less. Remind yourself, you are like your Creator. See, that's the importance of friendship, point number one. But here's point number two. Here's the parts of friendship. What I love about this text is that maybe more than anyone else in the Bible, Jonathan and David demonstrates a characteristic of a true friend. Several things that I could comment on here, but I want to give us three today. I'm going to try my best to be like Danielle Jackson here. Okay, you ready? Number one. In the parts of friendship, there needs to be a constancy. In other words, show up. You want to be a real friend, you want a friendship that actually grows, you got to show up. Real friends, they keep showing up even when it's not convenient, cute, or benefit to them. Watch Jonathan in the text. In chapter 18, verse 3, it says that he binds himself to David with vows. So before the storm, before the headache, before all of this, he binds himself. This is what Jonathan does. At real cost, in verse 4, he strips off the royal robe and hands over his armor and his sword, yielding status and safety. In conflict, when everybody else runs, Jonathan, he stands up for David before Saul. Can you imagine standing up for your dad, like in front of your dad, for your best friend? But he does this, appealing to the truth and the Lord's salvation. When the price is declared, when it's clear that now not just David is an enemy, but Jonathan is an enemy, he, in this moment, he renews the promise with David, and he puts the Lord in the middle. That's constancy. Constancy is not a feeling that fades. It's a promise that holds. So much of our life is built around what's in it for me. It's like, man, I'm going to follow you on social media so that you can open me up to the world. I'm going to be your friend because I like your friends, or I like the person that you're hanging out with. I think they're cute. You know, like, so much of our relationships are built around how I can benefit. And yet when we look at this story, the only benefit to Jonathan here is doing what's right and sticking to his friend. Jonathan is as constant to David as Duolingo is to me. Amen? Come on. Like, you ever had a moment like that? I don't know if anybody has Duolingo, but Jonathan to David is as constant as Duolingo is to me. Like, man, that little green little owl be coming for you. Like, they be trying to find you, right? I was literally looking at this because my phone was, like, showing the little owl. I don't know if you guys have your phone set up, but if you go a few days without, you know, going, they start making faces and... You know, I thought Duolingo cussed at me. I was like, yo, like, look here. And it was funny because I was like, man, this owl is so constant. And then I was preparing this message. I was like, man, Lord, like, may our friendships be that faithful. Not to annoy you, because Lord knows this owl be annoying me, but to anchor us in what we're supposed to do. See, our culture, it runs on this consumer-vendor type of arrangement, that I'm in it as long as I meet the acceptable cost. And when the cost rises and the return falls, we move on. But covenant friendships are different. They've got a different weight to them. Three things I feel like we could do to grow in constancy. Number one is this. You got to establish who's your friend. Listen, I don't know if MySpace was the cause of this or Black Planet. I don't know if anybody remember Black Planet back in the day. But man, can we just be honest? Not everybody's your friend. If everybody's your friend, then no one's your friend. You know what's missing in adult relationships? Man, I heard somebody from here. Like, somebody here said that. What's missing from adult relationships is how we formed our relationships as kids. Like, I remember this, my best friend, my first best friend, you know how we met? We were on the bus, and I was a new kid on the block, third grade, and dude tried to stab me with some scissors. I'm not even playing. Like, I don't know what was going on with him that day, but he's like, hey, man, I'm going to take him out. And we ended up getting a referral. We had to go to the dean's office, and the dean couldn't step right in. I don't even know what they call a dean in elementary, but you get what I'm saying. But we step in, and we're just like there. And we're like, you know, we go from like, hey, you know, you try to stab me, to, hey, what's your name? What's your actual name? You know? And it's like, hey, I'm Mike. And, you know, he's like, hey, I'm Justin. I was like, oh, cool. Like, cool. And then here's what we miss in adult relationships. There was a moment. There was a moment where his eyes met my eyes. And it was almost like the moment in Step Brothers. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, there was mutual acknowledgement. See, you got to establish who your friends are. See, the problem when you don't establish who your friends are, you're asking for things that they're not saying they want to give back to you. And you're frustrated because, like, man, I don't got no friends. My friends, they were never your friends to begin with. Listen, we could be brothers and sisters in here, but not everybody's your friend. Does that make sense? See, there has to be this moment where, kind of like David and Jonathan, you're both acknowledging that we're in this together. There's something powerful when you can acknowledge that this is your friend and I'm your friend. See, if you're the person that's super social, again, reminder, not everyone's your friend, but if you're antisocial, I want to even just give you vision. You are one friend away. Who do you need to lock eyes with? We're going to leave here today and there's going to be a bunch of y'all like, hey, is it you? Second thing is this. If you want to have a covenant, it needs to be set up in a calendar. The reason why, and I'm not telling you to have a physical calendar, but you have to find ways to show up. You have to find ways to show up. Two ways that I've always found valuable to show up. Two ways. Number one, we can show up predictably, which means there's a moment where you actually set dates. If you are a friend, it's like, Lord knows, like for me in my life, I got a 3-year-old, he's at home sick. If you want to come and hang out with me, there's two things you're going to have to do. Number one, you're just going to have to call me in the last moment, knock on my door and come in, like, you know, like, and be okay with no's. Or we break out the calendar and we say, hey, you know, December 3rd, can we hang out? Ben and Oxen knows, because like, Ben and Oxen are like calendar planners. I mean, like right now, I think we have our next thing in November, right? But I don't care about that because you're my friend, we've locked eyes, right? Don't look away from me. We've locked eyes. Now, there's moments where I don't just show up predictably, which predictably means that we set the date to hang out. We get intentional with our time. But how many of you guys know, and this is where I got from youth ministry, if all I did as a youth pastor is show up on Wednesdays but never was involved in people's life, I'm missing the mark. So it's not just showing up predictably, it's learning how to show up randomly. Ben Oxen know, like, I love them to pieces. And I will call you at a 10-minute window and say, hey, where you at? You home? And I'm okay with the no. I'm not saying this has to be universal. Some of you guys are like starting to, you know, squish back in your seats. You're like, oh no, like that ain't how I roll. But for us, I'm like, hey man, listen, I'm just gonna shoot my shot because I wanna be in your life. The randomly part is like thinking about how to be a good friend. How do you make the most opportunities to really show your friends that you're not just there because of a schedule event, but you're really there to be in their lives? Like, one of the things I do is that on every drive, every time I get in the car, if it's not me praying in the morning, I'm going to make a phone call. Some of you guys have been on the other side of the calls. I'm so sorry, because one of the things I like about the call is that it reaches the destination. And so sometimes when I reach my destination, I'm like, hey, all right. You know, hey, man, gotta get in here. You know, kids, you know, wife has been home, you know, for 5 minutes. You know, I got to get home, you know. But how are you showing up randomly? I think that is one of the undeserved features of our day. I feel like we don't really take credit for the ways that we can show it randomly. How are you, like, man, if you have a friend, man, when's the last time you encourage your friend randomly? When's the last time you said, like, hey, I'm just going to be there. Like, I'm just with you. Man, a lot of us are facing hard times in the seasons. How do you show up? There was a friend, there was a couple that was a part of our congregation that we had built great relationships with. Literally in a matter of a year, lost their dad. Like, they were going through things, challenges in the family, and they weren't here. Here's the expectations, like, oh man, pastor, you're only gonna love us when we're present on Sunday. No. Like, a part of our heart, Danny and I, we drove to their house because we had permission. And I said, hey man, listen, we're just out here. Hey, I'm gonna drop off groceries just to say I'm there. I'm gonna be in your life. Why? Because we had the eye contact. I don't do that for everybody. But for those that I have eye contact, those that I have come in and say, hey, man, this is the relationship that we want to have, I'm going to give myself, show up predictably, but in fine times to show up randomly. But then here's the moments. Here's the third thing that I feel like we're constantly, that we so often miss, is that we say we want to show up in people's lives, and then comes moments where we're needed. And we're not great at treasuring the moments of inconvenience. You ever had a friend's like, hey man, if you ever need something, I'll be there. Just when you call, and then they call, and you're like, man, I mean, your friend has a flat tire, and it's like, man, like, did you try a gym over the street, you know, like, AAA, you know? Here's what I do in my friendships. This is just, I'm gonna love my friends in a way, and I'm gonna set it up because I know there's gonna be a moment where there's gonna be inconvenience. I know there's gonna be a moment where they're gonna need me. I go ahead and bait the conversation in a way that when you know you're inconvenienced, I'm asking for you, I'm longing for you to call me. If my friend all of a sudden just had a moment where their tire was, you know, tire blew, and like, you know, I'm not getting on the phone like, hey, you know, yeah. I'm like, hey, man, hey, thanks for calling me. Hey, let me get in my car. I got you. Hey, do you need anything? Are the kids all right? Hey, like, they can come with me. Like, I am baiting this. Why? Because this is the commitment that I've made to you. Sometimes we spend so much time making excuses for our inconveniences, and we wonder why people don't ever reach out. I love this because, you know, we have some friends of ours that just had a baby, and we love them in a way where they knew when the time come, like, hey, you don't have to ask, like, I am here, like, drop her off. Because this is how we do. We treasure the moments of inconvenience. We set it up. It's like, hey, man, if you ever in a bind, like, hey, just think of me. Like, nobody ever does that on the front side of things, right? We always wait to the back. But this is the constancy. Number two, I gotta go forward. Transparency is the second part of friendship. Everybody say transparency. What does that mean? Friendships don't need a performance, it needs a person. Real friends let you see inside. It says that David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times, and they kissed one another and wept one another, and David weeping the most. There was a moment where David was okay with Jonathan seeing his tears. See, if you're a friend, you open up. If you're a user, you do not. If you're a user, you're always trying to manage the appearances to keep leverage, because users have to control what you see. But friends, they open up to the interior life so that you can see the real parts of them, the real formation that's in their life. And they do this in four ways. Number one is this. I'm going to go really fast. Number one, they share their feelings. Everybody say feelings. Many of us assume that vulnerability just happens. No, it takes work. In verse 20 or 40 of chapter 20, Jonathan sends the boy back to the city. Why? So that like there could be a special place, a special moment with David and Jonathan. Transparency is like, man, we open up. Like, no, like a lot of times transparency, it takes having a clean room. It takes having a space where it's just you and your friend. But that's Felix. Number two is common life. Common life. How are you opening up your life to people? Eugene Peterson says this. He says, friendship is the most underestimated aspect of spirituality. It is every bit as significant as prayer and fasting. Like the sacramental use of water in baptism and bread and wine in communion, friendship takes what's common and it turns it into something that is holy. Don't miss this. He takes something that is common. This is how God works. And he turns it into something that is holy. I've had so many moments in my life where I've been deep in despair, and then all of a sudden friends come into my life, and it's something that seems common and mundane, and all of a sudden it becomes a holy moment. This is what the author is saying. He's like, man, listen, he is not saying that in your friendship you have to dress up. He's not saying that if you're just for a friend, you don't have to put on makeup. He's not saying that you have to go out and decorate and really spend money to make sure the house is all ready. Listen, I get it. What he's saying is that there should be a privilege where friends have the opportunity to walk in your mess. Some of you are like, man, my mama didn't raise me like that, though. But, man, listen, sometimes we'll be at the house and we start cleaning up, and I'm like, man, like, I get the cleanup, but, like, man, does it have to be, like, Mr. Clean Clean, or can our people actually walk in and be okay? Can they actually walk in sometimes? It's like, hey, man, what do you have to drink? And a lot of times we'll go to, you know, Costco and get, like, the full spread of stuff. Like, sometimes your friends need to walk in your house and say, hey, what is there to drink? Water. like sometimes it's just like, hey, man, what is there to drink? Like, it's just water. Hey, what are we having for dinner? What we order. You know, like, I don't know. I mean, like, there needs to be that moment. But then the third thing that we see in transparency is that you let people into your decisions. Now, that's tough, because we always want to give advice, but we never want to receive it. Friendships is allowing people to speak into your marriage. I'm not saying everybody, because that's the problem. When everybody's a friend, no one's a friend. But, man, people that you've journeyed with, my wife and I, we have the privilege of having people in our life that we could actually go up to and say, you know what? Not everybody. There's people that's running on side of us. When they ask us about our marriage, I'm like, hey, man, here's what's going on with me. Here's what's going on in my life. Here's the challenge for me. But we actually have two people in our life where when we go to them, it's like, yo, like, Danny was a jerk. Why? Because here's why we do this, just so you know this. Not everyone can move on and update their story as it relates to your life and your drama. Does that make sense? Some people, you tell them too much, and all of a sudden, they're going to look at your spouse the same way for years to come. You've already healed past that trauma, and they're still like, man, I wish he would, right? But there is a special place for us where we just have people in our life to say, hey, you get all of us. Why? Because time has told the story that they can move on, and they cannot just look at us based off of what we've done, but they look at the total picture of who we are. And it's healing. Who do you invite into your decisions? Before we came to Tampa, man, we had the best community in the world in Gainesville. I mean, all of our friends, they were starting to have kids together. We had pictures of, you know, having a co-op together and, you know, you do this and you do that, and all these different dreams. And all of a sudden, we felt like God was speaking for us to move here. We get along with our pastor. We get along with God. We get along with each other. But you know who else we got with? Our friends. Does this sound okay? I'm getting ready to have Kaysen right now. Like, well, she's getting ready to have Kaysen right now. Does this make sense? Are we crazy right now? But we had a moment where we invited people into our decision. Here's the last one. We invited people into our flaws. We invited people into our flaws. A lot of times the reason why there's so many pastors falling and so many Christians falling is because they haven't authorized anyone else in their life to get honest with them. See, if your friendship only amounts to encouragement and not feedback, I doubt your friendship. If you can't get hard things, this is one of the reasons why in this season, with the political climate where we're at, some people, you could tell, you see the postings on Instagram, you ain't chew with nobody. Like, you ain't talk to nobody about it. Why? In a lot of ways, is because there's never been a place that you felt has been safe. How often do we have these internal dialogues within ourselves, the truest parts of ourselves, and then we get with a friend and we're like, man, I don't even know if I can share this with you because I feel like you're going to judge me. See, here's the beautiful part of relationships. David and Jonathan, there was moments where Jonathan was like, hey, man, Saul, like, Saul's not out to get you. He's not going to kill you. And David had to, like, check him. Like, yo, like, do you know your father? Go check. Like, there was feedback. Get people in your life that could actually accept the full you. See, some of us, we go into friendships, and this is where my heart just, like, leaps out for you, because for so many of us, we go to these friendships that we say are our best friends or the people that know us the most, and we're giving parts of ourselves to them. Who in your life can you give your full self to? Who in your life can you, in this moment, have, like, little thoughts out there that might be challenging, that you can get in a circle and, you know, like, they're not going to judge you, but you can actually process these things together? See, here's the question. Who has access to the unedited you, your joy, your fears, your plans, your blind spots? I want to even just speak to the fellas for a second, and worship team, you can come up, because this is especially hard for us guys. Even right now, if I'm honest with you, I mean, the ladies have had like 15,000 girls' nights, and, you know, here we are talking about what we're going to do. We're going to do top golf, y'all. We're going to go bowling. Like, hey, you know? And it's so challenging because the ladies, they're out here like, hey, man, share your heart with me. And I'm like, how's your soul, you know? And we're over here like, yo, man, that was a good drive there, bro. How about them Eagles? You know, how about, you know, like, we just, there's a part of us, if I'm honest. Am I right, Danielle? Is this true? Is this, you know, there's a part of us. I saw this video where the husband was hanging out with one of his best friends, and he comes home, and the wife is like, hey, Jim, I'm just making him a name. Hey, Jim, man, how is your friend Bob handling the divorce? He's like, Bob got divorced? Like, I had no clue. It's like, what were you doing all day? Didn't y'all golf? Yeah, but I mean, like, it never came up. Like, this is so true for us. Like, there's a part of us guys where we never actually open up, and yet, if you actually peel back the curtain, men are some of the most disconnected human beings on the planet. There's a survey where it said that 1 in 10 had hobbies with someone outside of the family to talk to about money, life, or marriage. And about 1 in 20 reported a friend outside of their family with whom they rarely go deep. Here's our homework even with here. Man, who's the person that you could come with and you can, that trusted friend where you can metaphorically shut the door and really just ask this question? And this is like the homework for you. How's your soul? Like, man, if you want to know what's one question, because it's not how are you, how's your soul? But here's the last thing. There is no friendship without sympathy. The reason why I put this here last is I don't mean, like, oh, that's sweet sympathy. I'm not talking about Hallmark and hugs. Sympathy in its literal sense means the same passion. 1 Samuel 20:42, it says, the Lord shall be between me and you. This is Jonathan David having this moment. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the essence of friendship is the moment that you're recognizing you two. See, constancy and transparency, you can practice those things. You can decide to show up. You can decide to open up. But sympathy, you don't manufacture sympathy. You discover it. Look at this story. The friendship of David and Jonathan is not merely just natural affection. They pledged in this moment to the name of the Lord. They shared their center in God's kingdom, God's purpose, God's anointing on David's life. See, here's my point here. I love friendships, and listen, a lot of us, we have those, but I also want to challenge us for a moment. You don't just need good friends. You need good friends that get you to a good God. Let me say that again. The challenge of the Christian life, it is hard enough to try and do this thing on your own. You don't just need good friends. You need good friends who get you to a good God. And this is what we see in Jonathan Davis' friendship. And this is the vision of our church, that we long to be a community of friends centered around God, which is why even one of the commitments for us as a church is not just to grow big. I'm praying, listen, y'all, we got an invite night in November. I am praying that we will have our largest attendance here, people that sit in the middle. If we just had people that sit in the middle, we would have it. But my goal is that we would be able to knock down this curtain and fill up this place. And we see tons of people coming to the Lord, tons of college students coming to the Lord. But listen, one of the values of Greenhouse is not just that we grow big, but it's also that we grow small. Which is one of the reasons why in a few weeks we're training up people that want to lead a microchurch. They're like, hey man, Mike, I want to start something in my area. Because we know that relationships are not just built in rows, it's built in circles. How many of you guys, just by show of hands, how many of you guys have been to Greenhouse? You've been a part of this church for less than a year. Like, raise your hand. You've been a part of this church. Come on, make some noise for that. That's awesome. There's a lot of you guys, right? Here's why we do the little awkward, family greeting times. You know, some of you guys, you like that too much. You know, you like it too much. But here's the reason why, because metrics tell us that if you've been here for a year and you don't know at least 7 people's names, most likely you're not going to be here the second. Let me break that down to, if you come here and after a year you haven't known at least 7 people by name. I'm not just talking about me. I don't count. You got to know my last name too, But statistically, I would say, hey, you're just not going to find a place, because what really keeps someone is the vulnerability, is the constancy, is being able to open your life to people. And this is why we do this. This is why we love microchurches. Even some of you guys here, you're like, man, Mike, I got a bunch of friends. But listen, how many of those friends are going to point you towards God? How many of those friendships do you share sympathy with where God is at the center? Listen, even like my challenge for you, if you got friends that are not following Jesus, this is the best place for your friends to be. I promise not to make it as weird, But honestly, man, there's nothing like when your whole circle, it doesn't mean, because here's the thing, if we look at like a circle, right? Like the outside, like you interact with people every single day, they're going in different directions. Honestly, me being in ministry, I'm always trying to find people that are not just loving Jesus, right? But here's the thing for me. At the very core of who I am in terms of the relationships in my life, they're all pointed towards the same direction. Why? Because statistics are true. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. How far do you want to go in life? You'll go as far as your 5 closest friends. So look at your 5 closest friends and see where they're headed. And if you're headed towards the Lord, you're in good shape. But if they're all over the place, I worry for you. See, here's the application today. You want to have friends, you got to learn how to be a good friend. Our cultural moment right now is full of entitlement. It's full of, I deserve a great friend. But man, my heart for us is to stop longing for good friendships and desire to be a good friend first. The irony of the moment is everyone is looking for friendships, but very few are becoming great friends. And today, I want us to ask God for his help. We're going to end with communion. And I just want us to ask God for his help with this. And this is hard. Some of you guys are single and you're like, man, I want to get married one day. Listen, do you know what builds a great marriage? A great friendship. Because if you're not friends with your spouse, man, you are in trouble. There's sometimes Danny and I, we just look at each other, we just laugh through the hardest seasons, through joy seasons, because there's a friendship that is built there. There's a moment where we looked each other's eyes, and this is before she stood at the altar. This is a moment where we looked in front of each other and said, hey, man, I am committed to you. I ain't going nowhere. We in this together. But it takes being able to have an honest moment with God and say, God, I need your help. I need a good God to help me get in good relationship with people. And so this is how I want us to end it. I want us to end our time just remembering him. To remember that he is the best friend. That he sticks closer than a brother, that he would give himself for his friends. See, the only thing, and listen, I'm not the perfect friend.